Father, we thank you again for this precious book. We ask that you'd give us wisdom to understand it. And then, our Father, we ask that you'd help us be able to put it together in a way that others can understand. And I pray you'd help this frail body and these frail lips and this frail mind be able to put together an item under the anointing of the Spirit of God that others could grow in grace and knowledge. And, dear Lord, help our lives be better for you this side of eternity until we get home. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, we've been talking a number of weeks now about problems in troubles time. And we're talking about the Bible giving us information in turn to help us with solutions of problems in this life. And we broke it down. Number one, we talked about why do we have such troublesome times today? And we looked at such things. The reason, because of sin. Sin places an enormous emotional toll on those who sin. And we consider some things about that. We said sin, for instance, separates a person from being pure. Sin also saddens people. Sin scars people. Sin sours people. Sin sickens people. Sin also sears people. When sin is left uncorrected, it shows the heart to become hardened. And we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to about 32, we saw how Paul spoke of those things that were past feelings. Many times in life, as we face even things ahead of us, we concentrate on past feelings, and those past feelings sometimes can lead us astray if we don't grow in grace and knowledge, because God wants us to be confronted with His word in our heart that we have something to act upon as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The second thing we looked at was problems that sin causes, emotional problems, which are caused by spiritual problems. Most people have emotional problems, have some spiritual problems. And it might be the child of God may not have grown like they should so they could overcome those spiritual problems. And then last week we were talking about spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. And since we are spiritual beings in the image of God, then most things we have come because of spiritual problems. We just don't have the answer or know the answer because we're not studied it, and God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And we were talking about the modern psychiatrist often unable to deal with man's problems because most of the time they look at history, they look at individuals, and they leave God out. And God knows more about us than we know about ourselves, and this book is written for us to grow in grace and knowledge. And in 2 Peter, we'll pick up just a little bit about that as we talk about spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. Modern psychiatrists are often atheistic, and a lot of times it's humanistic. And because it is, then they view man as mere as an animal rather than the image of God. You know, and I know, and you've heard the last few weeks, we're not animals. I don't care what evolutionists say. We were created by God in the image of God. And it fell in the first Adam. And Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came and restored the foundation for us to be born into the family of God as children of God. And so again, modern psychiatrists often strive to be morally neutral and refuse to make judgment concerning values. They say we leave that up to the individual. We don't want to push our values on you. We give you advice and leave it up to you as individuals. But we live in a world of emotional problems. A lot of things that happens in people's lives comes because of emotional problems. Now, there's only one solution to those emotional problems that are spiritually caused. And that solution is the absolute Word of God. And I believe that, folks, with all my heart. And here in 2 Peter, we're going to look at a few things that God is talking about. Some people say, well, we need to have, you know, go through therapeutic. Well, this is therapeutic for you. For us who are spiritually and where God can help us grow in grace and knowledge to face things in this life, it's not that we arrived at the mark that God has called us to as of yet. And you heard me say before, I don't care what you face that's a calamity or a terrible thing in your life. Once you face it, you're going to be stirred for a few moments. It's going to shock you, and you're going to wonder, and you may walk around like you're in a maze a little bit. But those who know God, those who have been born into the family of God, those who have the Spirit of God, the spiritual solution is there, because God will bring us to the point within a few hours and certainly a few days to realize, hey, we're not alone in this thing. You see, you can either have this Word of God hidden in our heart, And as we have the word hid in our heart, we may know what to do. But when we're faced with a calamity at that moment, we don't even think about what to do. We think about what we're facing. And it can bring fear. It can bring heartache. It can bring trouble. It can even cause us sometimes to even maybe act like the world lost of a loved one. But God will check it, because he brings to our knowledge that peace that passes understanding until we can understand it. And you know what we do? And I'll say again, and I'm talking to a brother today. When I was a boy, I had a whooping cough. I'll never forget it. Anybody here ever had a whooping cough? Sister, well, I mean, anybody else had a whooping cough? You know, when you get coughing, you can't stop. I just couldn't stop. And I was about five, 6 year old. And every time I'd get coughing, I couldn't stop. I don't care where I was at. I run towards the house calling mom and daddy as hard as I could. They couldn't do nothing but comfort me. But it's something about every time I'd run to, I didn't run to neighbor and ask them to help me. I'd run to mom and dad. And every time I'd get there, they'd bring me into their arms, and I'd still be coughing, but I felt a whole lot better. Amen? Well, that's what God is. God's people will run to God. He's our Father. He's not just only our God. He's our Father. And he's given us this ability. Here I am, Brother Terry, believe it or not, having trouble with his mic again. Okay. That thing just won't stay where it's supposed to be put. But it works when it works. Amen. I'm going to have to tape it to my face or something. But anyhow, so we run to God. And when we run to God Almighty, we come to him in an attitude. We don't come in a demanding way. We don't come with some type of arrogant way. We come with an humble child and doing what God said do. And God gives us that peace until he can show us otherwise what needs to be doing at that time. And we say the Bible is the best psychology textbook in the world. The Bible not only diagnoses human weakness, but it also provides a cure for that. So let's look a few verses in chapter Peter, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter, and we'll read. We got down to verse 9 last week. I want to read these again, and we'll quickly go through this, and about all we'll get done maybe tonight with a few more comments. In verse 2, he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace, the unmerited favor of God, and the peace of God. We get the peace of God when we have peace with God. So he's talking here to the child of God. Those who have peace with God have the privilege to have peace of God. And he teaches us again, grace and peace be multiplied. When you multiply something, you increase it, don't you? You add to it. Or you double it or triple it, whatever it may be. God said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I love that verse because it's the Holy Spirit of God that's revealing these truths to me. Holy Spirit that wrote this. And he shows me here as he talks about through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ or Jesus our Lord. So he's speaking to both two individual personalities here, even though we're here on the face of the earth. Then again, he said, grace and peace be multiplied, be added to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul told Timothy to study the word of God, to prove thyself acceptable. Now, find out what is that perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The word knowledge means to know. Now, you ever heard somebody say, you know, that person got a lot of book knowledge, don't have no common sense. You know what that means? It means they can learn here, but they can't practice it. This word doesn't mean just learn about it. It means practice it. It means that you act on what you know. A lot of Christians like to know a lot, but not acting upon it. And ladies and gentlemen, God will never be honored, and we will never be less like we could. God doesn't give us knowledge just to sit and take in. He wants us to act upon it, and that's what this is. And he said, grace and peace, again, being multiplied unto you through the knowledge, what you know, and act upon that, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now we're look at verse 3. According to his divine power hath given us all things. Everything we need in that Christian life that we have here, God has given that for us to function by within the talents that we have. Sometimes people say, well, all things. And you know, well, that's a lie there because I don't have all things. He's not, you say, well, what is all things? Well, all things mean to be $100,000 home. All things to be some $100,000 car. No, he's not talking about those things. He's talking about the things that are needed to function in the knowledge, to put into practice what God wants us to do with the talents we have that he can use us for his glory. And he's setting forth that here. This divine power hath given us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness. How again? Through the knowledge to know and to practice, to the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Then look, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. When we grow in this grace and knowledge and is added to us in the Lord, and his divine power has given us the things that are needed pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Notice, if you don't learn about him, you won't have this manifestation of this life. God has given it to us, but he doesn't just automatically do it without us responding to it and practicing it. I learned a long time ago, if I ever expect God to show me something, I better use what he's already shown me. By the way, we understand that. If you went out and had a fellow who's working for you, and you said, I want to take this shovel and dig that hole right there, and I'll be back in about 30 minutes, and he come back and he's dug this hole right over there rather right there, you're not going to use that guy much. Amen? Or you say, take a guy out and say, hey, I'll be back in a little bit. Here's we're gonna kill this chicken right here. And when I get back, have him ready. I'll be back in a few minutes. And when you come back, he's killed this dog or cat or something. No, you want a person to know what you say do, and you want them also to do it. Amen? Amen? If not, don't. I don't want you to do nothing for me. Amen? And you don't want nothing to do with me. You want me to do for you either. Well, God has said the same thing. He wants us to understand what he says and then do that in practice with the gifts that he's given us in this life. He said, whereby are given us a great and precious promise that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice that these promises, as we act upon them, you're going to manifest that nature that God talks about that we get at the new birth. How? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All of this deals back to emotionalism that we have in life because we're emotional beings. These things are concrete to give us knowledge. You know it's going to say, you ever remember when you was going to get your driver's license? I know someone have a long time to remember that back years ago, but you remember when you get them? You know, the test itself really wasn't all that hard if you studied it. You fear the driving practical exercise of it more so than the test. You remember when you got your license? I remember when I got mine, the snow on the ground. And I remember when I got in the car, I was thinking to myself, I did good on the test. I mean, for me, I did a good. I don't know what good would be. I don't guess I did superior, but I did good. And I got in the car, and I won't ever forget. I got in the car, and I think to myself, now what I got to do? I got to be sure. Well, didn't have signal lights on the car that I was on. That's how old I am. And I got in the car, and it was cold. And he cranked up, and he said, all right, son, let's go. And I pulled off, and I rolled the window down. He said, why are you rolling that window down? It's cold in here. I said, I don't have to use that to get my turn signal. He laughs. He said, I never heard anybody say that before. Most times they wait to get to the place you're going to turn, then you put your window down. But I was so frustrated about doing everything right. And most time when you get that frustrated, what you want to do, put into practice what you learned. And you know, you don't get your license until you put into practice what you learned. Everything in life's that way. You go to school, you put it into practice. Well, God is telling us the same thing here. The knowledge is to have, but to act upon. And the amazing thing about God is he uses that within the talents that we have in this life. And it manifests as this partakers of this divine nature. And he says, when you have that, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, it doesn't mean it happens automatically. But as you learn and practice and learn and practice and learn and do, it helps you to understand, this I should not do. If I do this, it's going to be trouble. And God gives the power to help us make good, godly decisions about things that many times will destroy us. And if we ever let the flesh down, it will still destroy us. Some things you and I have to fight till the day we die. The lust of this flesh, you better be on guard all the time. You say, not me, preacher, I'm holy enough to get it. You go to Walmart one time, you'll lose that if you're not careful. Just what you see. Man, don't you ever think that you can't still be deceived with the eye. I mean, we're not arrived there yet. And you know, another thing is, too, just keep in mind, ladies, sometimes you walk by that person, he smells good, it gets your attention, too, don't it? You don't look for look, but there are other things that's there. We have to realize we're in this flesh. Being saved hadn't taken us out of this flesh. You're on guard all the time. You have to be. If not, Satan would, hey, he's a sly fox. He'll destroy us every way he can, if possible. And this divine nature helps us overcome that corruptness that's needed as far as the lust of the flesh. Now watch. And it says, besides this verses he's talking about here, this, he said, given all diligence. He said, given all diligence. It's something. What is given diligence? Give it the best you got. Do it the best that you can do. Be conscious of this thing. Let the mind dwell on that which would be the things that would be pleasing to God. And that would be a counter defense against what Satan does. Then he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, there's eight things here, and he says seven things you add starting out to your faith. When you say faith, what is faith? Hebrews 11, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You and I have faith, not only in Jesus Christ, but in what God has promised us. And he said, add to that faith virtue. Word virtue means courage, goodness, mara, excellences. Add to it beyond just the average norm. Be sure that you have courage to act upon what you know in that faith and believe that. Don't fake it, but understand it's there. Understand when God says it. Understand that it's real. If God said it, it's so. Amen. I don't care what I think about it. If God said it, it's so. And he said, I add to that virtue. And then watch what he said. I got to go through this. We read them last week. We didn't go into them in detail. Then he says, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. There it is again. Knowledge is what we learn. But it's more than that. It's practicing. It's acting upon what you know since you learned that. You have faith, add to that virtue, add to that knowledge. Then notice he said, and to knowledge temperance, that's self-control. That's been bringing the flesh into control. We cannot do that without God's help. Amen. Even sometime with God's help, it's the afterthought, realize, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that because you were riled up for some reason or other. But these are the things he tells us, and these are important things because he's going to tell us what this will do for us as a child of God mentally and handling things in this life. And then he goes on and he said, not only, and to knowledge, he said, to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, of course, self-control. And to temperance, patience. Now, we know what patience is. I think this world has less patience than in our time than ever before. Forbear, long-suffering, this type of patience. Did you find yourself impatient a little bit? You know what I think? Every time once in a while I see a person looking at a watch, I say, they're impatient. Amen. You do the same thing. Every time you look at me sometime, well, I'll just leave that alone. Amen. But what he says to him again, watch, he said, patience. And then he said, to add to patient, godliness. What is godliness? I tell you one thing, it's not sinning against God. It's trying your best to learn what God, who he is and what he says, and know that when Christ was here, he set the example of that. A lot of things to be studied. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Isn't that interesting? I look back in Ephesians, and I see over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you. That's the standard. And he said this again, brotherly kindness. And then add to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love. Faith, add these seven things to it. And God says that's going to manifest this nature he's talking about that we get from God in the new birth. It's like, you know, you've heard me say before that I'm an idiot. There are some things that I would do sometimes as a young person coming up, and they say, you know, I know his dad. That's just like his dad. Well, that's what God wants us to be. God wants people to see us as who he is. And many times people won't see him like they should unless he sees him through us. And we're poor specimens at times to do that. Now watch. In verse 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abound, I love that. Conjunction ends there. If these things be, these seven things, eight things be in you, seven add to faith. If these things be in you and they're bound, they increase as you grow in grace and knowledge. They make you that ye shall neither be barren, that means you'll not be idle, nor unfruitful. How? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the knowledge to know, but the knowledge to practice. But, what's the conjunction but? He that lacketh these things is blind. They're short-sighted. Doesn't mean they can't see physically. They're short-sighted on spiritual things. And then he goes on, and cannot see afar off. That means he's short-sighted. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Isn't it interesting, ladies and gentlemen, that if I understand this, Peter said, be careful. There can be some things in your life you get tripped up on, and if you're not careful, you find that you'll be doing something as if to the world it looks like that you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sin. And the reason for it says old sins because suddenly you're practicing something that you did years ago before you got saved. Be careful. The flesh, you know, it amazes me. The Bible always shows me this flesh is always here until I get home. And I don't mean 1660 Shotwell Road. I mean heaven. This flesh is here. And it is my enemy until I get home. Because this is the only thing that Satan can come to. He can't do nothing to new creation. He can't do nothing with that. In this body, there is a battle going on between the flesh and the new creation, the old man, the new man, and how you feed the one or the other will determine how you react to these things you face in life. So he said, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Now what? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be sure of that. How do you be sure? Go back and see what God says. I'd love to know how many people through the years led to the Lord, and I always go back and I give verses of scriptures to them, especially in Romans 10, 9, 10, 1 John 5, 5 different ones. Give to them to read, because I say, you have to read this. Listen, you'll face something, you try to think of something until you begin to memorize scripture and be able to go to them. You won't have scripture to fight Satan. If we don't have scripture, hey, our words won't fight him. We're no match for Satan. But the Word of God is powerful. And we can use the Word of God, and the Word of God will put Satan in his place, and we can walk away knowing that God got the victory, whether it looked like we got the victory or not. And so the same thing, you know, you think about losing your salvation. Man, you can go back to Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Positive. Man, a call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Verse 13. And the thing about that is, how is the call? You can know what the call is. You can understand. So I say about, well, I don't think I do enough wrong that I need to be saved. And then you go to Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. The fact we're going to die shows we're all headed in the direction that God is trying to get us turned around to go where he's at. And even when we turn around to head towards heaven, we're still going to die. It's more than a man wants to die because of the sin of this body. It's a wonderful thing to understand that. And so he goes on. He says, for first, rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do, here's the thing now. If you do these things, ye, the one who does it, ye shall never fail. That's perfection to the point of obeying even the law. And since the law brings a curse, and we had the curse, and God had removed the curse, and since he has removed the curse through Jesus Christ, we still understand the deeds of this flesh, and we have problems with it. But he's showing us, you don't understand what the... I've lived perfect for 3 months. If you were, you'd be practicing all of these things. Amen? And by the way, if you could live perfect for 3 months, you might as well live perfect the rest of your life. Yeah. I mean, why stop if you can do it? Amen? And that's just logical to me. But if I realize that I have a problem of letting that new nature in me control this flesh all the time, when I'm in control, I do pretty good. But it don't take a whole lot to me get out of control. You know that? You know what I'm talking about. You can feel just as good as you want to. You can be driving down the road and all of a sudden somebody look at you wrong. Next thing, you've got some feelings you didn't like to have. And I'll tell you, it makes you want to do things you know you want not to do because we're in the flesh. It riles up, doesn't it? Hey, by the way, it's just as bad for it to rise up. It may not hurt as bad, but it's just as bad to rise up as far as God is concerned as it is to say it. It's just as bad to think it as it is to say it. He's even said, hey, you don't have to kill a person. You can just hate a person. That's equal to murder. Remember what he said in the book of Matthew? You see, ladies and gentlemen, not long if you understand the book and understand what God is saying. If we could have lived the life to get us to heaven, Christ would have never come. By the way, if one person could ever live the life to get them to heaven, Christ would never have had to come. Amen. Because if one person could have done that, then the rest of people probably could have done that. I'm telling you, when Jesus came, there's no one could work their way to heaven. There's no one could establish the righteous need to get into heaven. Amen. And Jesus did it for him. Then they say, well, you just Jesus people. Yeah, amen. Call me that if you want to, but that's who I am, because he's the only reason I'm a child of God. Amen. See? And the world don't understand that. Well, you're just being arrogant. Oh, you folks know I'm not arrogant. Don't you? Amen. Ask my wife. No, don't ask my wife today. She's had a stone eruption. And the Word of God's so powerful. Look in verse 11. For so an interest shall be ministered. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Now, if you make your election calling sure, the ministry is the same word as you see in verse 5, says add. And so the interest shall be added unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom. The interest that we find going into this wonderful family, which leads us into this wonderful place in heaven, shall be added, minister, added unto you abundantly. Increase abound unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things. Peter, why in the world are you staying on these things? Why in the world? You hear people who talk about God being love all the time. And they come back and say, well, you know, my church preaches the wrath of God and on hell. Why in the world would someone do that with God who is love? See, they don't really understand. Even what Peter's talking about here about this life. Peter said, I put you in remembrance of these things. Why? Because God had called him for that purpose to present the Word of God so these people could collect and have these things here through the knowledge they learned of the Lord. He said, well, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. I don't know, sometimes people say, you know, Brother Ennis, sometimes I heard some of the message you preached two or three times. No, you've not heard the same message two or three times. You might have heard parts of different messages many more times than that. But the thing about it is, there comes a time we have to be stirred up on that which we knew. It's so easy for us to forget. Amen. I like what Brother J.B. prays a lot. It means something. Lord, never let me forget where you brought me from. Amen. I'm telling you what's true. You know, it's easy in this age to do that. But God, who is so... He's presented such a God, a loving grandfather in heaven that he overlooks like grandparents do here anything the grandchildren do. We're not grandchildren, we're children. Amen. And God's a parent to us as far as spiritual is concerned to grow. And so he goes on, he says, wherefore I would be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. They knew them, was established, but somehow or another they forgot. It must be because they were occupied with other things. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this fleshly body, to stir you up by putting you to remembrance. Now, I love to see people get stirred up to serve God. I don't love to see people get stirred up because they don't like what you said. Do you? But you get both of these. If a person gets stirred up for the glory of God, you're going to find out they're going to be happy people because they realize that's what gets them to the point. One of the amazing things about coming along years ago, and I was reading articles today, back when the Fundamental Independent Baptist movement started back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and into the early 80s, it was a new movement. People were, on fire for God. Everybody got saved with trying to win souls. And nowadays, it's changed. It's changed. It seemed like that just a few go soul winning, if any at all. And even less than that, invite people to church. And we just come and we sit in the pews, and that's about it. I'm not talking about modern church. I'm talking about Fundamental Independent Baptist Church. But that's not the way the movement was at that time. So this reminds me, we have to be stirred up of what we're here for and what we're to be doing. And Peter said, I do that. And he said, know this. Peter said, I do this, knowing, verse 14, that surely I must put off this of my tabernacle, even as our Lord Christ Jesus Christ showed, he said, Christ, let me go back again, read it right, and show me, he goes on. Then verse 15, he said, more I will endeavor that ye might be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He said, I'm doing this now, so, hey, you remember me when I'm gone. And they say, you know, I remember when Peter preached that. I remember what Peter said back. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, it's a sad thing, but a lot of times we remember things of those who died more so than those who are alive. Wonder why? Somehow God brings it back, got our attention. He goes on, he says, for we have not followed, Peter said, hey, we've not followed devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. He goes back and shows this in Matthew 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Where's the people today that claim to be ministers of the gospel preaching Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God or even the beloved Son of God? You're not hearing much of that today. But it's Bible. He goes on and said, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, Mount of Transfiguration. We have also a more sure word. And I like this. Now, you know what? When he goes from 18, verse 18 to verse 19, he's following what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, for we have a more sure word of prophecy. I think seeing and hearing would be pretty good, wouldn't you? But you know what? Peter knew there are some people that the eye could deceive them and also know that the ear could mislead them. He said, I want you to know, hey, I'm letting you know, we are eyewitnesses of this thing, but I want you to know this. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than being an eyewitness. What is it? He said, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star, which is Jesus Christ, arise in your heart. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, he's saying the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired and the prophets that proclaim those Scriptures is a sure more testimony than what you see or what you hear. And isn't it wonderful God has preserved that for our day? Folks, it amazes me that in 2012, I have the record that Peter would even begin to proclaim if he had lived and saw the complete record fulfilled like we have it. There'd been no more. I have exactly today what would have been said in that particular day by those men who said that and by the prophets of old who said what they said in the Old Testament. He said, knowing the first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, it does not originate with him. It's not a private. These people say, well, the Bible says this to me, but it says that to you. And I can't help if it says that to you. That's not what it says to me. There's no private interpretation, ladies and gentlemen. That's the reason when you and I go around, we talk about Jesus Christ. If you're truly born again, we talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to be on the same level. When we talk about being born in the family of God, you're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. You're talking about Christ being our Passover. You're talking about Christ being the Lamb of God. We're going to be on the same record if you're saved. Same level. Same lane. Going the same direction. Because that is the Bible that shows us what has happened to us when we get saved. And then notice the last verse. It says, for the prophets came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter ends this up and say, hey, you know, the ear, the eye could deceive you. And by the way, it does. There's thousands of people deceived a lot of times today. They hear some miraculous thing taking place somewhere or another. I just seen the news the other day that they were talking about some place in a foreign country that people for years and years have been going and taking their loved ones, and this place was supposed to be a holy place where healing was taking place, and you see them go in there not healed and leave not healed. But yet they go. They said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and even thousands go every year to this place thinking it's a miraculous place somewhere or another that where they'll get healed. And anytime they have anything that's said is healing, there's no way in the world they can prove it, because if there's a place like that, then you'd see some of these people who had deadly disease be healed. That's all there is to it. And it bothers me when you see a person who, if there's ever been a person, ladies and gentlemen, who say they're saved and trust God, if they've got a deadly disease, you mark it down. They're trusting God more than anybody else at that time. You don't run from God if you're saved just because you face some calamity of some kind or another. You get close to him. You get to him as close as you can. You get so close that you want to just be around him all the time in prayer and let you know you have a peace of mind that it happens like that. And so he goes on. He said, these men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Jesus, as a restored through the miraculous soundness of the mind of the demonic that we started this out. Turn back to Mark 5, and we won't get to nothing else tonight but this. Go back to Mark chapter 5 with me for just a moment. Close out where we started here in Gadara. And the man who was wild and out of his mind. Just as Jesus restored this man through a miraculous means, soundness of mind, he was demonic empowered, he can restore soundness of mind through his word to those who have emotional problems due to spiritual elapsing. And that's what happened to this man in Mark 5, and that's what Peter is showing can help us and keep us from happening unless there's some genetic order. Now, if you have a blood clot and it does something to your brain, that's a medical thing. If brain cells die, and they are, the older we get, they're dying. I think mine are dying at a rapid pace. But I've had a hard time just remembering my own name, little other people's names sometimes. It just seemed like here in the last year, I don't know, they talk about there's certain foods you can eat to increase brain cells. Thank you, sis. Brain cells. Do anybody eat any of that food? If not, if you do, I'll eat some of it. Amen. But I'm saying to you, that comes with age. It comes with age. And things slow down. And God is getting us ready, praise God, to go home. That's all there is to it. Because you see these things happening. And so Jesus, though, restored this man to soundness of mind. And Peter is showing us what can be soundness of mind if we allow God to work in us with these eight things, which starts out from faith to add to that. And what happens because of the divine nature. So let's go here and we'll read Mark 5, 15 through 20, and that we'll close right quick. He said, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And every time I read that, I wonder what in the world was wrong with these people. They were so afraid of him before, scared to death of their children, walked miles out of the way not to go by there. And now this dear man has met Christ. His emotional problem, which was may have been a sin problem, whatever it was, it's been handled by Jesus Christ himself in a miraculous way. Instead of rejoicing and giving God praise, here they are upset. He says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devils, and also concerning the swine. When these people came out, those who saw what happened began to tell them what happened and said, by the way, this man, Jesus Christ, did that. By the way, he also allowed our swine to be killed. Now, if they had any rejoicing at all up to that point, it left, because they were more concerned about their pocketbook, like we'd say today, than they were this man. And this proves that. He says, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Think of the things that Jesus could have done for them if they'd have just give him the time and had realized and recognized what had happened. Watch, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And I love this. I just see this guy rejoicing. Oh, my Lord, I've been weeks and months running through the tombs, cutting myself, not even knowing what I'm doing, scared to death, scared other people to death. I just out of my mind, a wild man, and now sitting at the feet of Christ in his right mind, talking intelligently. No wonder this guy showed. Folks, that goes, listen, you want me to tell you how much you love Christ? When you got saved, you loved him more right then than you ever thought you could love him. You want to love him more now than you did then, because this man wanted to be with him. You heard people say, I didn't love to go to church. When I got saved, boy, I loved church. Amen. That's right. This man would love church. He wanted to be where Christ was at. And that's what he said here. He said, and when he was come to the ship, he said, the man that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Not only did he ask him, he begged, he prayed. Let me just go with you, Jesus. Let me just be with you. Howbeit, though, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to my friends, or thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And I love this. He didn't argue. Can you say, can you not say, but Jesus, you've done so much for me. Oh, please let me go with you. I beg you, let me go with you. I just want to be around you. I just want to see you in action. I want to see, I just want to worship. I want to go with you. He said, no, you go back home and you tell your friends what great things God has done for you. And then he says, and he departed. That says to me, when you get saved and God says, you know, he that wins his souls is wise, and that Jesus Christ, the gospel came, that we might have the gospel to preach the whole world. If he says for us to do that, that's what we want to do right then. We just want to get busy about it. And so this guy, he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Father, thank you for your precious word. Now we move another step, Lord, to talk about this thing in life as far as mental conditions are concerned. And we thank you so much as we look at the Bible and the mental problems. And Lord, then we get into such things as guilt and other things and how God helps us handle that. We're talking about the problems we have in this life today. We're talking about problems in troublesome times. And we're living in troublesome times. And Father, I'm afraid that we're not studying the Word of God, the fact to help us every day of our lives. We're studying the Word of God maybe to find something about the future, and that's nothing wrong with that. We certainly want to find out about the end of the age, and nothing wrong with that. But Lord, the end of age may not come for another number of years. We need to know how to live now to represent your kingdom each day as we look to that time when the Lord comes back for the church and for his saints. Help us to grow. Please help us to grow. Help us not just have knowledge that lodges here in our mind and Father goes no further. Help us learn how to put it to practice, that we may be practical about what we know, and not as a holy roly type person, but as one who loves people because you love God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.